Vessels of God's grace. That's exactly what we're going to talk about today in many different ways. Of course, you have, if you've been here, you understand that our theme has been the same, living for eternity. And we have many more lessons to discuss, many more scriptures to expound upon. And we want to remember that theme, which really comes from the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and at verse 10, as you look there, where Paul writes, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." That is the idea. We are waiting for eternity to come, to show himself and to come down in those clouds and raise us up into heaven. And so we are living and waiting for eternity, the return of Christ. And that hope is what we have before us. Every decision, every choice that we make, the actions of our hands, our minds, our heart, it all needs to be filtered through that idea. What do I do in face of eternity? Do I make, all my choices so that I will be there counted worthy on that particular day when the Lord does return? So we're filtering everything we believe through the will of our great God and Savior. And so we live our lives to live literally for eternity. Our eyes are focused on things above, as Paul wrote. We're seeking those things which are above. We're looking up where Christ is now. And Christ is sitting at the right hand of God on his throne. And so we set our mind on those things. And that's how we go day to day and live for eternity. With patience, with steadfastness, with hope in the return of Christ. And when the suffering comes, we endure it for a while. And we realize that this suffering in this present time has no hold or foothold or any strength or power in the sense that God is much greater and our hope in heaven is much greater. In the book of Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. In that same chapter, over in chapter 8 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so we're waiting. We're patiently waiting. And what Paul's doing in this particular second chapter here is he's going to be talking to us about how to walk worthy. How to walk worthy. And of course, the title comes from 2 Thessalonians. And if you look over there in verses 11 and 12, that was read in your hearing this morning, where Paul says, "As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And that's what Paul's doing there. And so that's the foundation for the theme this morning, to how to walk worthy. How do we do that? How do we accomplish that every day in our own lives? And as you look at this, there is, you know, that word worthy, it's just an adverb. We walk. How do we walk? Worthy. That's how we're to walk. Thayer says it means to walk suitably, worthily, in a manner worthy of. And you think about what that means. Worthy of what? Worthy of God. Worthy of Christ. Worthy of the gospel of our calling. That's what it means to be walking worthy. Or you could simply say that it's a manner, that you walk in a manner worthy of your given name. What's the name you're given? When we become Christians, when we obey the gospel of Christ, when we believe and are baptized and we're immersed, our sins are washed away by His blood, and we're given a new name, Christian. And we need to walk worthy of that name. Meaning we walk upright. We walk in the manner in which God would be pleased, in the way in which God would have us walk. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and at verse 1, Paul says, you ought to walk worthy to please God. You see that? Think about these writings. They're not uncommon in the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, Paul writes about the many different kinds of blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Redemption in Christ, spiritual wisdom in Christ, grace in Christ, blood of Christ that is applied to us, the peace of Christ, being fellow citizens in Christ, all these great blessings, being a part of the household of God in Christ, having Christ dwelling within us. All those things are blessings from God. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to what? Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy. It's nothing new. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul prayed that those saints there in Colossae, that they would walk according to the words of God, according to the will of God, according to a spiritual understanding, as he goes on, and he says that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That's our goal. Fully pleasing Him. And keep that in mind, because that's very, very, very important. Again, in Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 27, if you remember the Apostle Paul, let your conduct be what? Worthy of the gospel. You see? So we have to walk worthy in this life. And Paul is going to give us ideas. He's going to give us instructions, rather, of how to accomplish that. For all those reasons, as you think about why, well, because there's going to be a day. If we look at Revelation chapter 3 and 4, we want to walk worthy of God. We want to be like those saints in Sardis. They were the ones who had not defiled their garments. They were the ones that walk with Jesus. They were, you know, they will one day walk with Jesus. They will be clothed in white because they were worthily walking. Those who overcame are those that Jesus spoke above. And it was the few. Those whose names the Lord will not blot out from the book of life, he says. Those whose names the Lord will confess before His Father and His angels. That's Sardis. Those are a few people in Sardis, as you look at that in Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And so we want to be like those people. And Paul here, you know, he's going to remind us, if you go back now to the text at verses 1 and 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and this is what we read. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So think about that. Here Paul's reminding these saints in Thessalonica, you know, when we came to you, we came from Philippi. Remember what happened in Philippi, Acts chapter 16. You know, it wasn't a good thing. You look at verses 22 and following, that their clothes, the rulers, they ripped off the clothes of Paul and Silas. They were beaten with rods, with many stripes. They were thrown into the inner prison. Their ankles, their feet were fastened with stocks. And remarkably, they're in there singing. beaten with rods, many stripes, tossed into prison, your clothes ripped off, fastened with stocks, and they're in there singing. And what's really remarkable, though, is when the magistrates came and they wanted to have Paul and Silas released, go in and get Paul and Silas, you bring them out here, and Paul put the fear of Caesar into them. You remember that? He said, you've beaten us openly. You condemned us. We were Romans. You condemned us. You threw us into prison. You broke the law. So you come in here and get us. Remember that. And so Paul's reminding the Thessalonians what happened just before we came to you. And then, of course, we studied Acts 17. Paul and Silas, they come to Thessalonica. They weren't treated very well, right? They were hated and envied by the Jewish leaders there. And then they got people out of the marketplace. They attacked Jason's house looking for Paul and Silas and drugged Jason and others out, forced them to pay a bond or security. So that it would be certain that Paul and Silas and his companions would never come, they wouldn't come back, not come back soon. And they suffered affliction for their faith. Something that we need to understand as we study. That in verse 2 here, but even after we suffered, he says. Paul isn't talking here. He's not saying, look at me. Look at what we've done. Look at how we've suffered. Look at us. You know, he's not building himself up, puffing himself up so that he's like this mighty servant of God and you all need to look up to me. Look at me. You know, I'm better than all of you guys. Doesn't have that attitude. It's important to understand that's, and even in Corinthians, that it's important to understand. There are people who mishandle the text here, or in Corinthians, they mishandle that. You know, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, they were mistreated. They had tumults and receiving stripes, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, shipwreck, beaten with rods, stoned, and in fact left for dead. But Paul's not saying, just look at me. Paul's saying, there's an example set here. Because look at me is further from the truth than anything you can imagine. What Paul's saying is, it can be pretty much solidified in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Didn't all those things happen to Jesus? Didn't they want to stone him? Didn't they want to kill him? Didn't they want to drag him off? They would have done anything to harm Jesus. And Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. We came to you. We were bold, he said. We preached to you the gospel with boldness, even though we had been treated shamefully. Even though we were beaten, even though we were hated and ridiculed and mobs came after us, even though we suffered persecution, we came to you and we preached the gospel with boldness. There's that lesson. Being bold in presenting the gospel is the first point that Paul's bringing out to us. You can be suffering persecution, oppression, mistreatment, and hate, but remember in Philippi how we were treated? Remember how we were treated when he came to you? We understand that the message that we have for you is so much more important than the circumstances around us. The message from God, the message of Christ, the risen Savior, being saved by his blood, much, much more important than the circumstances around us. Much more important. And even after all the things that men tried to do to us to stop us, we still stayed. We still remain. We still preach with boldness. And he's writing these Christians, and in fact, us today. Stay the course. Have boldness. Walk worthy. That's all part of it. Yes, we face suffering everywhere from everyone. But we walk in boldness and we preach in boldness. We walk worthily and we preach in boldness. And this, again, this is no new concept either. It's an ongoing message found all throughout the Scriptures. The saints of God, they have to be bold in their preaching the gospel. And more often than not, every time the gospel is being preached, some kind of negativity comes, whether it's beatings and scourgings or lashings or stoning or just hate or just mean, hateful, despiteful people, something's going to happen. And we've been told many times throughout the Scriptures, many times, you know, walking worthy means in preaching the gospel, proclaiming our faith, will be accompanied with some kind of retribution, some kind of rebuke, some kind of persecution. People will spitefully entreat you. You'll face much conflict for being bold, but you keep doing it. You keep doing it. You present the good news to people, and they resist you. But Paul's saying, be bold, keep going. They resisted us in Thessalonica, they resisted us in Philippi. He's being resisted everywhere he goes, but we still are bold. Too many people today are kind of, they've toned down their zeal for Christ because it's been so many years. I keep telling people, nobody wants to listen anymore. Be bold. You keep on going. Press on. You don't give up. There's going to be violent reactions against you. You should expect that, but not in fear, in boldness. You know, you read the book of Acts. In all of Paul's journeys, in all of the times he went into these different cities, Acts chapter 13, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they enter Antioch. What happens? A persecution arises against them. Acts chapter 14, if you remember that, they go into Iconium and Barnabas and the rulers sought to stone them to death there. And when Paul went off from there, he left Iconium and he went into Lystra. And the people from Iconium, they chased him. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they chased him. And they went there and they tried to drag Paul off. They stoned Paul and drug him off. They stoned him, left him for dead. Of course, we know 16 and 17 of Acts. In chapter 21, they drug Paul out of the temple, and the Jews wanted to kill him. So we're not learning anything new here. What we're trying to learn is be bold. In the face of suffering, in the face of persecution, in the face of rebuke. Remember 1 Peter, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Why does he say that? You know, in the context, fiery trial, he's not talking about, oh, my car wouldn't start this morning, I'm going to be late. I don't have enough money in my bank account, I can't pay my mortgage this month. He's not talking about that. Fiery trial, right? Suffering, persecution. He tells us in verse 13 and 14 what that really means, that we rejoice in the extent that we are able to partake of Christ's sufferings. You know, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. So what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, if the world hates you, it's no big deal. They hated me first. Right? If they're going to hate you for my name's sake. John 16 and 33, you know, the world, in the world you'll have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So don't be surprised. Speak with boldness. You have the most powerful thing in your hand. You have the best news, the greatest news, the good news, the most powerful news that's ever been, and be bold. We don't worry about what them other people think. And listen, when you do worry about what the other people think, we need to realize, Matthew 10 and 22, you know, you'll be hated for my name's sake. Yeah, when people do that, we can run into problems. Don't be surprised when that happens. It's going to happen. It's not a if it ever happens. It is going to happen to some degree or another. When you preach Jesus, when you're bold in your presentation, when it doesn't matter what anybody else says or thinks, something is going to come upon you. People will seek your life. In the first century, they sought their lives. They threw them into prison. They were killed. And Paul says, listen, Thessalonians, that's going to happen. But keep the faith. Walk worthy. Be bold in preaching the gospel. Live for eternity. And listen to me. All you brothers and sisters, listen carefully. We live in a world that's changing. It is. And you know, there are people who hate that whole concept of Christianity with a passion. And those people currently are working their way into positions of high authority. And they're trying to invoke laws that would keep us from being able to worship openly, keep us from being able to speak about Jesus. They've done it in Canada. They're going to try to do that here. Make no mistake. It's not a reality yet. You're not going to be killed today for preaching that Jesus is King. They're not going to kill you. There's nothing in place. You might be hated. You might suffer some kind of ridicule. You might lose your job. You might lose family, friend, something, you know. But we have to be careful not to let the current peace, the current freedom that we have, fool us into dropping our guard. Life is so easy in this country. But that can change. And I believe it will change. We need to remember the words of Jesus. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer, Jesus said. He's talking through John in the book of Revelation to the saints. This is something that is applying to them in their time. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Live for eternity. Look for the reward. Speak in boldness about Jesus. Be prepared. Look for His coming. And that way, when Jesus comes, we'll receive the reward. We'll receive the reward. That home in heaven, that's the goal. We want to be bold in speaking about our God, speaking about the gospel, even in the face of conflict. So you also, Thessalonians, you also, members of the Columbus Street Church of Christ, you just be bold. Prepare yourselves to speak the gospel even in the face of much conflict. Look at verses 3 through 6. For our exhortation did not come from error, did not come from error, or uncleanness, nor was it deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Listen on. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. These were apostles. But what did he say there? He's talking about purity. That's the second way in which we must walk worthy of God, worthy of Christ, worthy of the name that he's given us. We didn't teach you error. Well, we taught with pure teaching. We didn't come and just try to flatter you and win you over with flattering words. We didn't have any pretext of greed. We weren't trying to get something from you. We didn't require anything from you. We didn't seek glory from men. We didn't seek glory from you or from anybody else. And we could have. You know, we could go back to that first part. Paul could have said, look at me. I'm an apostle. I can do miracles. You know, I have the Word of God. I'm entrusted with the Word of God. You got to look up to me. You got to respect me. No. Paul's words were what our words should be. His words were straightforward. His words were pure. His motive was pure. His directives were pure. He was direct and upright. He wasn't keeping anything hidden from them. He wasn't speaking to please them. He just gave them that plain old truth and the hard truth. Paul was honest with those people. He's honest with us through the inspired word. And why? Because he cared for them. He loved them enough to speak the truth in love. Brethren, that is what it means to walk worthy of God. It means speaking boldly. It means holding fast to the truth. It means speaking to please God. That's what it means. Pure in all your ways. You're not, and not to please men, but to please God. God is the one that we need to please. And listen, when we focus our attentions and we're not taking advantage of people, we're not deceiving people, we're not self-focused. That is saying that the things that we say will get us something. Walking worthy means to remain pure in our message. Our message is pure. Our motives are pure. Walking worthy of God means that we just stick to the straight truth. Even when it's hard, even when the whole world says it's wrong, even when the whole world is different, even when every church on the face of the earth is different, we hold to the truth in purity, which is what the Word of God is. If we want to be approved of God, as it says in verse 4, then we must walk worthy of God in purity. We speak not as pleasing men. What did he say? But God. That's an absolute, non-negotiable, unconditional requirement of every child of God. Every child of God. It means we live and breathe and do everything caring what God thinks. And it should be blatantly clear that if anybody cares about what other people think, there's no way to walk worthy. If anybody relies upon what some church taught them or what parents taught them or what their friends say to them, or they, you know, they can't be pleasing to God. Caring about what other people feel, concerning the message, maybe I shouldn't say this to them. That frames your whole life, every decision you make. It frames how you teach. It frames how you present the message. It's a diluted message. But when you're not concerned about what everybody else thinks, then you walk worthy of God. Then it makes a difference. And your message remains pure. And God is glorified in that. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. God is glorified. Don't make decisions to gain approval of men. Don't speak flattering words. Don't allow error, because you just don't want to cause, you know, make waves. Jesus can still the waves. Don't worry about some group of people, what they think. If you're the only one left on the entire earth, you're not alone. Because if you're walking worthy in purity, it means that you're walking with God. How many times have I said that there's the only difference between a believer and a Christian? Understand, a believer and a Christian. As a Christian walks only to please God. A Christian doesn't argue about the Scriptures. He doesn't put one verse against another verse. He seeks for the unity of the Scriptures, the harmony of the Scriptures. He studies to show himself approved unto God, and he puts it all in perspective. He accepts the Word of God as the objective truth. And that's the only difference. A Christian walks only to please God. Believers walk to please men. Believers walk to please themselves. A Christian accepts the purity of the gospel for what it is, truth. No changes, no additions, no subtractions, just the perfect, pure, objective truth of God. And it's something that we must obey. There's an Aesop's fable. And you know, I looked this up. It's not like I read Aesop's fables. But this one kind of fit here for one way. It's called The Miller and His Son and His Donkey. So it goes something like this. A miller and his son, they take their donkey, then they're going out into the marketplace to sell it. And along the way, they meet several individuals and groups who make comments or criticisms to them while they're on their trip. And the miller and his son, you know, they adjust their travel according to the comments or criticisms of all these other people. One group tells them that they should be riding the donkey, so Miller puts his son on the donkey. Another group says that, you know, you're not respecting the aged. You got your son up there, and so Miller moves the son off and gets on the donkey. And you know, and then some group says you're criticized for being lazy, and Miller puts his son behind him on the donkey. And then the group says, you know, it'd be a lot better, it's a lot easier if you would just carry the donkey rather than having him carry you or it carry you. And so they proceed to tie the donkey up and they put a big staff between the legs and they pick up the donkey and they start to carry the donkey. And when they get into the town, a whole bunch of the people in the town start laughing and laughing and laughing at the sight of them carrying that donkey. And the commotion, all that laughter, causes the donkey to jump and break free of its restraints, and the donkey tumbles down into the river. The moral of the story, if you try to please everyone, you please no one. If we live a life to please God, we're pleasing that which is really important. We're holding fast to the purity of His Word. We please only Him. If we seek to please men, then we can't please God. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For do I speak to please men or God? If I yet still speak to please men, I'm no longer a servant of God." Make your life's goal pleasing Him and Him only. And the beauty of that is that when you do that, you make that your life's goal, then not only do you please God, but then you will walk worthy. You will automatically obey His commandments. It's a win-win situation. Walk worthy in purity. And listen, every child of God, every Christian who is a believer in the Word of God, studies the Word of God. We know what it means and what it takes to be approved of God. We know where the bar is, the bar of excellence. We know exactly what God expects of us because He tells us right here. Every decision we make, everything we practice, everything we do, right here. We look for the authority of God's Word to be pleasing to God. This Word is our benchmark. It's our standard. We make every decision based on how can I walk worthy in purity to please God and not man. Verse 7 and 8. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us." Listen, could there be a more beautiful painting, a more beautiful image of what the apostle is saying? That affection for Christians in Thessalonica, that picture that he draws. We cared for you. We loved you. We loved you and cherished you like a mother cares and cherishes for her own child. Not, "Well, we're here. Here's the gospel message. Jesus died, rose for you, his blood can save you, take it or leave it, goodbye. Think about the fact that Paul was only there for those three Sabbaths. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Three Sabbaths. Okay? You just think about Paul's words. He's painting this picture of true affection, love. Nursing mother. Affection. You were well pleased. You were dear to us. In the midst of all that, Paul says, we shared our own lives with you. They came to Philippi, they were beaten with rods. They came to Thessalonica, the same kind of stuff was going on. What did they do? If you accept the time frame, in 3 weeks, they learned to affectionately love them, care for them, gave them the gospel, cherished them, counted them as dear brethren. 3 weeks before they were forced to leave. And so listen, you know, as church, can we just speak the gospel to a stranger? No, you can't do that. Don't listen to people who say that. You can't just walk up to a stranger and start preaching the gospel. They're not ready to listen. Don't listen to people who say that. You know, you gotta get to know them. You gotta invite them into your house. You gotta feed them, and you gotta take care of them and let them become your great friends, and then you can build a relationship, and then they'll be ready. Don't listen to people who say that. You remember how long it took Paul and his companions. There's nothing wrong with making friends. There's nothing wrong with building and establishing relationship, but you don't hold off preaching the gospel because you think, no, they can't receive it. In 3 weeks, they loved them. They shared their lives with them. And how long did it take for the apostle to say, you're dear to me? You know, you think about that. Think about that. 3 weeks, so affectionately longing for you that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you have become dear to us. 3 weeks. You know, we're having lessons on Wednesdays, the One Another series. Are we benefiting from that? I hope we are. Are you even here? We are members of one another. We're a family in Christ. We serve one another. We are caring for one another. In the last lesson, we're comforting and edifying one another. Walking side by side, exhorting one another together. Paul made that happen in 3 weeks. And you know how he did that? Verse 9, they labored and toiled night and day. He didn't waste time. He redeemed the time. How long did it take for many of us to say, you know, that I know every member here. I'm affectionately longing for every member here. I'm well pleased to impart the gospel of God to every member here. And I'm ready to give my own life together to every member here. Because every member here is dear to me. Are we living a life to reflect God? Are we walking worthy of God? Are we exhorting and comforting and charging everyone as a father does his own children? I want you to think about that. Father, you know, in this day and age, father has a lot of negative thoughts. Men that have children out of wedlock, men that aren't home for their children, men that are drunkards and men who mistreat their children, who barely even know their children, don't support the family, don't support the wife. Paul put everything into perspective. Walking worthy of God, that was all his energy, everything that he had. Let me close by looking at verse 12 as a question. The question, you know, it's pretty simple. Are you walking worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom, in his own glory? Are you being bold Are you being pure? Are you working day and night? Are you laboring? Are you striving to somebody new come into your life and you just have affectionate longing for them and love and care for them like a mother cherishes her children, treating them like a loving and caring father, guiding them into the truth? Are you walking worthy of the sole purpose of pleasing God? I appreciate your listening and your attentiveness, and I pray that these lessons, this series, is helping in some way. If you're with us today and you have not obeyed the gospel, there's a song of invitation. If you'll open your hymnal, song number 838, "When I See the Blood." Jesus, our Redeemer, died on a cross. And we read this morning that his legs weren't broken because he had already died, but they thrust a spear into his side and the water and the blood came out. Jesus was buried. 3 days later, arose from the grave. If you're a believer, you believe that. But to become a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. To believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave 3 days later, to believe that Jesus is our Lord of Lords, King of Kings, He sits on the throne in heaven. He rules from heaven His kingdom that's upon this earth. To be a part of that kingdom, to be added to that kingdom, be a part of the church, to be added to the church, we must believe and be baptized. That was the command. And that's the difference. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ today, and you haven't been baptized to wash away your sins, today's the day. Today's the day to begin walking worthy of God and to have your hope in heaven. He died for us all. He paid the price. It's our time now. When you think about that, when you see the blood, what do you do? What do you do? If you have a need this day, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.